Good morning. I'd like to ask Robin to come up and do the reading, please.
I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Thank you, Robin. Robin and I have both lost our mothers in the last couple of months, and we both wanted to say, and I'm saying it on behalf of Robin, thank you very much for your kindness, concern, compassion towards us over the last couple of months. It's been wonderful. Thank you. My mother was cremated 2 days ago, so it's very recent for me. And I am convinced that my mother is in paradise now, very convinced. And to tell you why I'm that convinced, I want to tell you a story of Cornelius and Peter. Now, Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and in a way, you can't think of a more different person to my mother. She was small, elderly, frail, near the end of her life. He was in the prime of life. He was probably quite a violent man in his time. He would have had to be a fighting man in charge of 100 soldiers. But the story goes that he was a godly man, and you can have a look through it later if you like. There's quite a lot of it. It's in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And I'm just going to read a little bit out of the beginning of it to introduce it and then tell the story of it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So that's all I'm going to read out now. I'm just going to tell the story now. The angel then said to Cornelius, send some people to Joppa, which is a town on the coast, and I'm going to show you a map now. You can see Joppa halfway up on the left-hand side. And Cornelius was in Caesarea, which is just a little bit further up. I'm going to show you a slightly more interesting map. It's a current-day map of Israel, and the city of Tel Aviv is probably where Joppa was. I haven't actually researched that, but it's in the same position. And you can still see Caesarea further up above it. It's about a day's walk, probably about an hour or two's drive, and you can see some windsurfers there and some hang gliders. They probably get there even more quickly. But anyway, it would have taken a day for them to get there. So Cornelius sent two servants and a devout soldier to go to Joppa to find Peter. Now, what was happening at the same time was that God was speaking to Peter when he was having a nap up on the roof. And he was showing him a vision. Probably most of you know the story. God lowered down in the vision three times a sheet full of all sorts of animals and told Peter to eat whatever he liked. And basically, it was leading Peter to accept the idea of going to speak to a non-Jewish pagan, I guess, to bring Christ to him. Now, this is what happened. The servants arrived in Joppa. Peter was ready for them, and he said, okay, I'll go with you. It's a bit unusual, but God's told me to do it, so I'll go. And what I want to do is to just identify some things that struck me when I was reading this a little while ago that are so similar to my mother's situation in a way. The first one you can see there, that is out of, where are we? Verse 36 in chapter 10. This is Peter when he arrived, speaking to Cornelius. He said, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now this man, Cornelius, God was pleased with him. That first bit that I read out, the angel said, God's seen the gifts you give to people and how kind you are to them, and he's pleased with you. So this man knew about God, he knew about the Jewish traditions, and he was following God, he was doing his best. And yet, as this next bit that I just read out says, he didn't know about Jesus. Now, in a way, that was exactly my mother's situation. She knew about God. She always kind of talked about God. She knew that we were Christians, Nicola and I. And I found on a little piece of paper when I was down in her house in the last few weeks that she lived down there, she wrote things down when she was trying to remember them. She'd written something down seven times to remind herself to do it. But right in the corner of this piece of paper were the words, wriggly sort of words, thank you, dear Lord. She had some kind of faith. And the trouble was that she didn't know about Jesus, really. And that's exactly what this centurion was like. God liked him and was pleased with him. And I think that God was pleased with my mother, but she didn't really know about Jesus. So she was kind of in the same situation as the centurion. Let's put on the next verse. This is verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that's Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is essential. The way the centurion wasn't good enough. He was still, in a way, in his sins, still, in a way, in the kingdom of darkness. And the final verse, which is in chapter 11, a little bit further on, again, this is the centurion talking to other people later on. He said, he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So here was a centurion who loved God, it seemed, did his business, and yet was not saved. And that is exactly the situation that my mother was in. She kind of knew about God, but was not saved. And that's what I want to get across today, the importance of actually believing in Jesus. So let me move on. It seemed to me when I read this that God, at just the right time, said, right, I'm going to help this God-fearing man move into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. And at just the right time for my mother, just a couple of months before she died, that's what happened for her as well. I'm going to just describe my mother's conversion. It was amazing. We had been praying for her, Nicola and I, over the years, reading the Bible with her sometimes. But it seemed on one particular weekend that God said to Nicola, particularly, this is going to be the weekend when it's going to happen. And I was actually away for the weekend, and she spoke to me. She said, pray for me. And she got lots of other people to pray for her. And she went to see my mum, and she talked about Christmas, and she talked about Jesus. And she said, do you want to say, I believe in you, Jesus, I want to follow you? And my mum was watching her with her eyes wide open all the time. And she said, yes, I do. And she did. And a day or two later, she said to us, it took me long enough to get to know him, didn't it? That's amazing. We were so amazed and blown away by it. So you can see why I'm so convinced that my mother's now in glory with Jesus in paradise, which it was wonderful. But it seems that there was a particular time that was right for this to happen. Things had been leading up to it, but there was the right time. And I just want to talk about that now, because the right time presents itself in all sorts of different situations and circumstances. We've had quite a few sermons over the years about praying unceasingly, praying all the time, praying without stopping. And there's a verse in Thessalonians that says just that. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, you can't be on your knees the whole time, otherwise you'd not be doing other stuff that God wants you to do. But it's kind of a communication with God all the time. Just aware of his presence, just talking to him, asking him questions, asking him for help, asking him for guidance, telling him you love him. It's just a kind of constant relationship. But there are particular times, and this second verse actually has it, that is kind of an important time. It's a particular time. And this verse says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, when it says on all occasions, there's a particular Greek word that's used there, which isn't used in many other places. It's a word that is kairos, and it means a now time or a now moment. It's a specific, particular time. And in this particular case, it's pray on all specific occasions when something particular is going to happen that God is saying, I want this to happen now. When you sense it's coming up, praying for that particular thing at this particular time is what the message here is. And for us, praying for my mum, now seemed to be the right time for this thing to happen. Can you see the difference between pray unceasingly, pray all the time, and pray on particular occasions when particular things are supposed to happen? Thing is, you've got to discern when those times are. And that's another part of praying to God, and then he gives you a particular, this is the time, this is it, this is today, for healings, for salvation, for all those kinds of things. Does that make sense? Is that something which you've kind of heard of before, or something which you can identify with as particular times when things are supposed to happen? And my question to you is, are you praying for an unsaved relative, a husband, a wife, friends, or are you praying for someone for healing for them and it just doesn't seem to be coming? So I've seen nods around the room, and I say, don't give up. And from our own experience with my mother, we spent a lot of time with her in her last few months, every day just about. We moved her up from where she lived down in Devon into a nursing home locally, and Nicola and I saw her just about every day. And the experience of just being with her and serving her and loving her just seemed to, it didn't earn permission for us to do what we did. That's not the right way of putting it, but it just somehow kind of allowed it to happen. And I would urge you, if there are people who are on your heart, family, then just love them. Just stay with them. Keep communication going with them. Don't let difficulty come between you. If it means forgiving them again and again, then do it. If it means giving in to something, then do it. Don't stand on your high horse or say, I'm not going to be in communication with them because they're horrible. Don't do that, because their salvation depends on you, maybe. Just keep relationship with them. Keep serving. Keep witnessing with your family. Be the best witness you can. Live a life that says to them, I'm different. They're not just following the world. They're not doing the same that everyone else does. There's something good about them. And they will just respect that. And eventually, it will just soften them. And they will. I'm sure I'm seeing that with other members of our family as we try to do that with them. And I'm sure you can say that with your families too. So don't give up. Pray all the time, or, you know, as much as you can. But pray for particular times. And then when those times come along, when you think God's saying, now is the time, then get lots of other people to pray for you as you go for it. And use those kairos times, those special times, to get to them. So we've talked a lot about how central Jesus is to us. The worship was about that. A word that Jeff had was about that. And Jesus actually is what it's all about. He is the difference. He is the difference between Cornelius before he heard about Jesus. Despite all his good works, he was still in the kingdom of darkness, I think, although God is gracious and may well have said, yeah, I've seen your good works, you didn't know any better, welcome in. But after that, you can be certain that he was saved. With my mother, the same. We didn't really know before a couple of months ago. After that, we really knew. Jesus is, he is it. It's all there is. There was a time that I thought that Jesus had done his job. I became a Christian 30 years ago or so, and I remember having a conversation with the vicar of the church we went to, and I said, yeah, I really believe that Jesus died for me and that I am now a Christian because I believe in him, but I believe he's left the picture now. The Bible does say that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven interceding for us. So in a way, he isn't here in his resurrected body. He's with the Father now, but he is most certainly here by his Spirit in our hearts and alive in the world today. And my thoughts that actually Jesus has done his bit and gone, and now it's just God and the Holy Spirit, just is not right. It's not true, because he is amazing. He's magnificent. And if you are not sure about how important Jesus is, then I urge you to really get to understand it, to pray with somebody, or just to read the Bible and just to say, look, Jesus, please help me to see you in your glory and see how important you are. Because he is central, he is amazing, and he is what it's all about. And we can't sing about him enough. We can't talk about him enough. He is the one. He is the one who, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He is amazing. And I'm just going to finish off by reading from 1 Colossians, two versions of it actually. I'm going to read it from the NIV, which you're welcome to follow if you like in the Bibles. And then I'm going to read it out of another version, which is the Message, which is amazing. So here we go, out of NIV, first of all. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And now these next few verses link in with the reading that Robin brought about what the gospel was and what it seemed to have been changed by people. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope that held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So you can see why in the reading that Robin read, Paul was so cross about the way that people were perverting it. They were doing all sorts of things. They were saying, bring in religious rites. They were saying people really ought to be circumcised. People ought to prove that they love God by works and all that kind of thing. He said it's not about that. It's what Jesus has done by shedding his blood on the cross for us and believing in that. And I'm just going to read out the Message version here, just part of that last reading. And it really speaks powerfully of Jesus. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like the head does the body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme at the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fitted together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. And if that's stirring something in you, and you think, I don't really know Jesus like that, then please talk to me or someone afterwards and really get that into you. If it's stirring you and you want to respond, then respond with me as I pray now to finish. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for what you have done by sending Jesus to suffer and die for us, each one of us, whether we're lowly or great. You yearn for each of us to know you, Lord God, and you've made a way for us to come into your presence through Jesus because of his shed blood and his resurrection and his ascension and his intercession on our behalf with you now. Lord God, thank you. Lord, help us, please. Rose prayed at the beginning that we would have open eyes and open ears to see and to hear the truth. Lord God, please open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts so that we do accept and see and live in the truth of what you've done. Magnificent, enormous, mighty, beautiful Jesus, be real to us. Help us to see you and to live lives in the knowledge of how wonderful you are. Help us to glorify you by how we are. Save us. Have mercy on us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen.